Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, we are continuing our mini-sermon series. Don't get to say that too often, mini-sermon series. On the parable of the prodigal son in Bible class last week and today, we have also been looking at this book. It's a devotional book by Henri Nouwen entitled The Return of the Prodigal Son. The author takes a look at the parable of the prodigal son through the picture that Rembrandt painted entitled The Return of the Prodigal Son. It's a great way to be able to dig into the parable a little bit more than we're able to do in just a sermon on a Sunday morning. But there are probably a couple of copies that are still floating around out there. If you're interested in taking it further, by all means, please grab it, take a look at it. And based on a conversation I had after Bible class today, we may get back into it later on in about a month and just spend a little more time. We really had to take a high-level approach, and there was so much there to talk about, so we'll probably get back into it one more time. Grab it, order it, get it, read it, join us for that. It's a great, great conversation. But for now, just to catch those of you up who weren't able to be with us last week, last Sunday, we began this two-part series where Jesus invites us not to behold two sons, but because of the two sons, to behold the Father's love. Love for those lost in sin, namely you and me. And we saw in the younger son, the prodigal son, literally the wasteful son, we see our own lostness, our own rebellion in sin. But thanks be to God, we behold the Father's love. Not a love that waited for us to come to Him, but a love that ran to us, sought us out, welcomed us home. Not a love that was worried about its own dignity and its own honor, but was lovingly and humiliatingly poured out in the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the cross. Not a love that denies forgiveness to the rebellious, but a love that runs to us as His children, hugs us, kisses us, welcomes us home. In fact, welcomes us into the eternal celebration of His heavenly home. But what about the rest of the story? So we talk about the younger son, but what about the older son? There's a whole lot here. There's a lot more to talk over. It's far from over. And this morning, Jesus invites us to behold the Father's love, this time, love for those who are lost, not in sin so much as lost in themselves. And as we talk about that this morning, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. So conspicuous by his absence is the older son. What's he been up to while all of this is going on? The younger son on his path and his going away to a distant place and squandering his inheritance. What's going on with the elder son? And it's clear that he was doing all the right things. He was home. He was being obedient and dutiful and hardworking. And there was probably a little side benefit too, because of course, with the scandal that undoubtedly what his other brother had done, as he would walk by, there were probably people in the village going, "That's the good son." So he's probably feeling pretty good about himself. Until his younger brother returns. And that's when everything changes. The older brother was in the field, probably supervising, doing what he was supposed to do, supervising his father's laborers. But as he approached the house, he heard music, dancing. Obviously, he was curious about what was going on, probably a little curious too, because there's this clearly a big celebration going on, but he wasn't invited. He didn't know what was going on. So he called one of the servants and asked what was going on. The servant replied, "Your brother is here. Your father killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." Now, wouldn't you expect the elder son to just throw off his cloak and run as fast as he could, tackling his younger brother to the ground and welcoming him home? That'd be great, wouldn't it? That's not what happened. As you heard read just a few moments ago, you know that the older brother was angry and refused to go in. See, with the return of the younger son, the elder son, the older brother, is confronted with the father's joy, and suddenly there becomes this very visible, a resentful, a proud, and unkind, selfish person that had remained successfully buried down until the catalyst of this moment kind of released it all and it bubbles over, becoming stronger and stronger with the passage of time until, boom, it just explodes right here in this moment. He's so lost in himself that he lashes out at his father in the only way he can. He knows his father's happy, so he's not going to share in the joy. There, that'll show him. It's sad, really. I mean, in doing so, he doesn't just try to steal his father's joy. He, too, is slapping his father in the face. He, too, is publicly embarrassing him at this moment that's supposed to be filled with such intense joy. Nice couple of boys this guy had, huh? My goodness. Of course, the word of the insult makes its way into the celebration, and you can imagine the reaction is, gets passed on from person to person. People gasping at what's going on. Everybody, eyes locked on the father. What's he going to do? How's he going to handle this? But again, just like in response to the younger son's rebellion, there's no bellow of rage. There's no slamming down the silverware. There's no command sending his servants out in the field to forcibly drag his son into the celebration. No, behold the father's love, because for a second time, his reaction to his sons is incredible. He swallows his pride. He personally seeks out yet another lost son. We're told that the father went out and began to plead with him. Now, it's important at this point to understand a little word, and it's the word, the Greek word kaleo. It comes up twice in this parable. And the first time it comes up is when the elder son calls the servant and asks him what's going on. And the word there is proskaleo. Kaleo is the main verb, and then the prefix on it, those extra little letters there, changes the way it means. So the elder son proskaleos the servant, which means that the elder son is standing here, and the servant is standing before him, proskaleo, as he responds to the elder son's question. Now it's completely different when the father comes out and pleads with his son. The word there is parakaleo, para, alongside. It's the same idea that John uses when he talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit, calls him the paraclete, the one, the parakaleo, the paraclete that comes alongside us and comforts us. And so the picture here is very clear that when the father came out and pleaded with his son, he was not standing before his son. He was standing with his son, alongside him, pleading, asking, helping him to see what was going on and what truly, why there was truly a reason, a cause to celebrate. The problem was, the son, the older son, would have none of it. And you have to understand what's really going on here. That elder son isn't just filled with bitter resentment. See, he saw himself not as his father's son. He saw himself as his father's servant. doing all the right things. He had put himself into this idea of it's about the action, it's about the work, it's about doing what is right. And in so doing, he's got so caught up in himself that he lost sight of his father's love. In fact, by losing sight of his father's love, he had lost sight of his complete sonship that he had. Because it's that relationship of love, not a relationship of employer and employee, that gave him that beautiful position in that household. He had given up the privileges of a son because the resentments had turned him into a servant with rights. Just listen to how lost in himself the older son is. To his father's loving invitation, he says, "Look, these many years I've been serving you, and I never disobeyed your command, but you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," not even his brother, "when this son of yours arrived after wasting your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." He saw himself as a servant whose rights had been violated, not as a son who had a close relationship with his father and his brother that could rejoice when his brother returned from his waywardness. He was so lost in himself, so lost in the rebellion of his own heart, that he refused to behold his father's love, not just for his brother, but for him. And you might think at this point the father would say something like, "Why, you ungrateful, I have given you everything. Who are you to react like this? Get out of my sight. Get out of my home. You are no longer my son." But behold the father's love. He persistently invites the older son to join in celebrating, pleading with him, putting his arm around him, begging him to share in the joy that his brother has returned. He says, "Son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours." And that is true, because guess what? The younger son, he'd taken his third of the inheritance and wasted it. It was gone. So guess where the fattened calf came from and all the money to pay for the celebrating? It came out of the elder son's inheritance. And so when the father said, "All that I have is yours," that's really true. Everything that the father had would one day go to the elder son, not the younger son. The younger son still had nothing except the grace that he had received from his heavenly father. And the elder son didn't even want him to have that. You see the resentment. You see the bitterness that is there. "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours," brother, not this son of mine, "this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Yeah, behold the father's love for one lost in himself. And that's it. That's how it ends. But I'm not going to say amen yet because there's more to talk about. That's how it ends. Right there, that's it. We're left with a kind of disgust for the elder son. We're disgusted with his arrogance and his selfishness and the way he turns on his father and the way he treats his father, and rightly so, because remember why Jesus told this parable in the first place. It was because the Pharisees and teachers of the law were muttering to themselves, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." As if that's a bad thing. But no wonder that nobody likes Pharisees when they act this way. But you see, Jesus wanted the Pharisees to clearly see how truly lost they were in themselves. This was a call to repentance. He wanted them to behold the Father's love, and they couldn't. Just like that elder son, they could not see it. They could not appreciate it. They were so busy being caught up in the action that they forgot the love. They were so busy seeing themselves as servants and lost the fact that they were sons, children of their heavenly Father. The Father who welcomes sinners and now lovingly invites the Pharisees to join, and they refuse. You know, I think last week it was pretty easy and somewhat rewarding to be able to identify with the younger son, huh? I love how that story ends, that part of it. Yeah, we recognize we're all sinners and we're lost, and then we come back and we're just welcomed into the Father's arms, and we can feel that hug from him in the forgiveness that we receive. But what about this week? I mean, I'm sure it comes as no surprise that I'm about to make a comparison between you and me and the elder son. This isn't coming out of left field. Right field. Sorry, there's a Bible class for reference with Lori, but this isn't coming out of right field. It's here. It's right there in front of us. As we look at the elder son, we see ourselves. I mean, don't get me wrong. I know that we all would rejoice that Jesus is eating with sinners. After all, we're sinners. But now comes the bitter resentments. Now comes getting caught up in the doing and feeling like we deserve because of it, rather than rejoicing that we receive the forgiveness. We get so caught up in ourselves that we lose how lost we are in ourselves. I mean, when my wants, my tastes, my priorities, my desires trump the needs of others. I'm the older brother, lost in myself. When my opinions, my ways, my ideas become the only right opinions and ways and ideas, I'm lashing out, making petulant demands of my Heavenly Father. Anytime I put my selfish feelings up against the loving generosity of my Father, I'm shrugging off his counsel and denying his compassion. And though it isn't as overt or as easily recognizable, it's also just as dangerous for us as older sons to choose spiritual apathy and indifference. I mean, maybe we're not getting angry with God, but is it really that much different to simply ignore the Heavenly Father's pleading? And if you're sitting here this morning thinking to yourself, it's good for people to hear this, well, then you're more of a Pharisee than you realize. No, the truth is we're more like the older son, more like the Pharisees than we care to admit. And the result is staggering. I mean, you know how abruptly the parable ends, and it leaves you asking what happened. It was great to hear that the lost was found, a shouts of celebration, but what about that older son? I mean, does he come to behold the Father's love too, or is there a permanent rift? Sadly, we actually know how the parable ends. I mean, Jesus is the Father, and the Pharisees are the elder son. Going on that, the older son polarized himself from his Father's love. The Father loved him, but the son loved himself more. The Father reached out to him, but the older son refused and pushed him away. He wouldn't behold the Father's love, and in the end, the older brother, along with his friends, took the father out behind the celebration banquet hall and nailed him to a tree. How's that for the end of the parable? I think you kind of realize why Jesus didn't put it into words. He just put it into action. He knew it was coming. And it was a call to repentance to the Pharisees then and to the Pharisee inside each one of us. Because the truth of the matter is we're the ones who are guilty. It's our arrogance and our demands. We're the ones who nailed Jesus to that cross. We're the ones who are lost in ourselves and deserve to pay for our crime for eternity. Oh, but behold the Father's love, huh? Love for us who are lost in ourselves, because in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You see, even the horrific crime of murdering the Son of God, he turns into good for you and me. Even though we have often refused to behold the Father's love, refused to acknowledge his love in our lives, he still offers it and wraps us up in it and welcomes us home in it and pleads with us to join in the joy of it. Behold the Father's love for you, love that didn't reject you when you rejected him. Love that doesn't forget about you when you forget about him. Love that doesn't leave you lost when you're so lost in yourself. No, behold the Father's love that accepted you, remembered you, and most importantly, found you before you could be lost in yourself for eternity. And now, even as you behold the Father's love for you, behold the Father's love in you. Love that shows itself in the gratitude of selflessly giving back to the Lord. Love that shows itself in witnessing to the reality of God's love in Christ. Love that puts the needs of others before our own. Love that results in our joining the Father's celebration for eternity. My fellow believers, those lost in sin and those lost in ourselves, behold the Father's love. Amen.